Doyle. Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. It's a lovely evening out there. Thank you for coming. Please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. I conveniently have that bookmarked because I knew that's where I was going. John chapter 1. I'd like to read the first 18 verses. I don't know that we'll be able to walk through all 18 verses, but I'm thinking we'll go as far as we can go, and then we're done. We're done. At 8 o'clock, or when we're done, whichever comes first. So John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I have a hard time believing that. For a long time now, probably a couple months, I had a little law, and I forgot to bring it with me. I wanted to show you. Show you my little memory verse card, how proud I was of it. I brought it with me. But those 18 verses are on it. It's something that several months ago I set out to commit to memory. And on the flip side of that, I have Hebrews chapter 1 and the first so many verses of that. Because I like those, I like the way they kind of, they go together for me, you know. But, so I memorized John 1, 1 through 18. And the neat thing about when you memorize a chunk of scripture like that, if you do that, and I encourage you to please do that, but if you do memorize a good portion of the Word of God like that, you'll find yourself occasionally you probably want to go over it again to make sure that you still have it in your mind. And so it could be at idle times or down times or worship times or other times that I would always run through these 18 verses in my mind and like to think about them. And, you know, to just memorize the Word of God and for the sake of saying that I know 18 verses would kind of be a kind of fruitless effort, really. But it's, I think, when you really think about what those words are saying, if you commit them to your mind and you have them in your heart, and then you can really think about them, it's pretty amazing. And so, I don't know, for whatever reason, the past while I known I had to speak, and for whatever reason, the cares of the world, wrapping up an old job, going to a new job, taxes, other things. You know, I've been pretty bogged down and haven't really been able to spend the time in the Word of God that I want to prepare a message for this evening. And then it came to me, he's like, you've got those 18 verses there, and you've been thinking about them for so long. Why don't you just talk about those verses, about what they mean? And so I thought, you know, that's a pretty good thing. And so here we are, looking at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Before we continue, though, I think it would be good to go before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time and our understanding of His Word. Father, we come before You with humble hearts and with open minds. We're thankful that Your Word has softened us, has softened our hearts, has made us realize what we are and who You are and all those wonderful blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He means to you and what He means to us. And so when we look at this portion of the Word of God here, we can only reverently approach it. The thoughts that are in here, contained in here, are so very deep that men such as myself cannot adequately express it. And yet we know it's Your Word, and it's something You want us to know. And so we bow before You this evening. We ask You humbly and reverently to open our hearts and let us understand Your Word. Let us know more about Your dear Son. For it's in His name that we ask it. Amen. I don't know why I'm so, blubbery tonight. I can't explain it. I don't know why I'm like this. When I was thinking about this and I was studying it, I wasn't like this, but here it is, you know. I think in the Word of God, there's very few portions that say so much and so little. I want to skip right down to what I think is probably the saddest expression of the Word of God, but I won't. I'll just begin at the beginning. You know, John had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that was probably very, very special and very unique. And I think he's trying here, in his gospel, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is trying to present to us an aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ that's very unique from the other three gospels. I mean, we know that each of the gospels is unique. And we could ask the question, why did God give us four gospels? And if you study them, and you know that men and women down through the ages have tried to harmonize them, and in the process of harmonizing have come up with supposed contradictions or things that they don't understand. And harmonizing, you know, the four gospels is I suppose there's a benefit to that, but sometimes I think it's when we study the gospels on their own, individually, and contrast them with the other gospels, and look at the unique points about each gospel that the other gospels really don't bring out. That's where there's some real blessing there. That's where some real learning is. And so we get this here in John's gospel. You know, Matthew kind of wants to show us his gospel really presents the Lord Jesus Christ to us as a fulfillment of all prophecies, as a perfect king. And then Mark is a real short gospel, and it's full of activity, and really I think the emphasis of Mark's gospel is that perfect servant. He has authority and everything, but yet he came as a servant, a perfect servant. Then Luke kind of presents him as a perfect man. Well, John presents him as a perfect something else. It's a perfect God. He's God. He's a perfect God. And these 18 verses here, I mean, so much speak to me of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And you know, in the New Testament, the beginning, that phrase, the beginning, is only mentioned three times. It's not just in the New Testament, I'm sorry. In the Word of God, the, be- beginning is mentioned three times. It's mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And it's mentioned in John chapter 1, verse 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, etc., etc. John's kind of talking there about the incarnation of the Word of Life. The beginning that he's talking about there is the incarnation of the Word of Life when he became flesh, his incarnation. And Genesis 1:1 goes back to creation. He's talking about that point in creation, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But then when he gets to John 1:1, I think he's far beyond in eternity past. He's talking before those things. He's talking, it's like if you could conceive of a point in time or eternity past, and you could fix your mind on that point, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Before that point in time, was the Word. Now, it doesn't mean a beginning in time, but at any point that we can conceive of in eternity past, Christ already existed. He was already there. And if he is the beginning, as it says in Revelation 22, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Those are his own words in Revelation. If he is the beginning, he can't begin at the beginning. He was before the beginning. He always existed. And it says he was the Word, and it's interesting that John would use that word. Word. In the beginning was the Logos. That's the Greek word, the Logos. And, nobody really understands why he chose that word to describe the Lord Jesus Christ to us. But some think that it's because the Greek philosophers, even as early as 600 B.C., 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, had this idea let me read the way I wrote it down. They used the term logos to give the idea of divine reasoning behind creation. And even like Plato said, in his writings that he hoped and he looked forward to it. He thought that there was going to come a point in time where this logos, this expression of God, would come forth and reveal things to men. But it's really kind of an impersonal, idea, this logos, the Greek philosopher's idea of this word of God was really kind of an impersonal thing. But I could explain why John decided to use that term, He says in the beginning was the logos, He's maybe addressing Greek thought, because that's the thought that was prevalent during that time, the time that he was writing it. He says in the beginning was the word. Now, a word is an expression of a thought. If you can think of any word, there's concept behind that word. If I say the word table or piano or pew, I mean, you can think of what it represents. That word represents a thought. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is also the expression of a thought. And that's why he is the Logos. He is the Word, the eternal Word, or as John writes in his first letter, the Word of Life. Because the mind of God is expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ. The mind of God is expressed to man through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. But then it goes on a little further and says, and the Word was with God. So to me, that's not speaking of Christ's eternal existence. That's speaking of his distinct personality. Right? So the Word was with God. Now you wouldn't need to say that if he had left that out. If he said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, we might be inclined to think that there weren't distinct personalities involved in the Godhead. And yet we know that there are distinct personalities. There's God the Father is a distinct personality in the Godhead. There's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. He says the Word was with God. So you have the concept of God the Father, and yet this Logos, this Word, is with him. And actually, interestingly, the word with there, the Greek word pros, kind of means toward God. It implies that the real idea there is face to face. And I like that because it kind of speaks to me of the fact that that God the Father and God the Son sort of have this eternal, unbroken fellowship. Right? And this intimate knowledge of each other. They're with each other, together, in eternity past. But then it says, the Word was God. And I really like that a lot because I think that's unmistakable. That speaks to Christ's deity. Yes, he's a distinct person in the Godhead, but more than that, he's God. He's God, Almighty. Philippians 2:6 tells us that Christ was in the form of God. He had the appearance of God. And then Hebrews 1:3 says Christ is the brightness of God's glory, the effulgence, which means the shining forth of God's glory. And the express image, and that word for express image is character. That's when we get the word character. The Greek word is actually character. That Jesus Christ is the character of God. He's the express image. He's the exact representation of the person of God, of God's personality, of God's character, of God's substance. And then in Colossians 2:9, we read that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now I take those first two, Philippians 2:6 and Hebrews 1:3, to sort of speak of external attributes of God, things that can be perceived, so to speak. And yet the third one, in Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that speaks of his internal attributes. As you take them all together, he's God. No matter how you look at him, he's God. He's God Almighty, the Creator. And, there's a fellow that I encountered through work for a while there. I don't think I'll encounter him anymore because I'm shifting jobs and he was related to the old employer, not the new. He was a Jehovah's Witness. And he knew I was a Christian. And we had some discussions. And he always called me brother. And that irked me. It really bothered me. Because most of our discussions centered around the fact of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they don't believe that. And he would say, he'd go into all sorts of scholarly expositions on there's a Greek preposition there and says the Word was with God and the Word was our God and all this and that and the other. And so you just look through all the scripture from the Old Testament to the New. He's God. How can you deny that? And I used to get, it used to really frustrate me that, he would call me brother. And I thought to myself, the next time that he says that, I'm going to have to somehow, with grace, speak the truth in love to this man and explain to him that, I don't know how much I can consider you a brother because your Christ is not my Christ. You think he's a man that was endowed with divinity. I think he's deity incarnate. What a huge difference. Our paradigms there are miles apart. I've never had an opportunity to speak with him again, so I don't know that I will. But the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then as if the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize it even further, he says, in the next verse, he says, the same was in the beginning with God. He tells you again, the same was in the beginning with God. He was there in eternity past. It's as if he's stressing the point. This Word was eternal. There was no point of time or eternity at which the Lord Jesus Christ became the Son of God. Now we tried to say that there was a time when he was something else, and then he was begotten, and he became the Son of God. No, he always was the Son of God. Always in eternity. As long as the Father was eternal, so was the Son. He wasn't begotten at a point in time and became a Son. He was always the Son of God in the bosom of the Father. And I think the verse that that says that very clearly to me, that there was no change in him. He never became something that he wasn't. He didn't change. And that's Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. What he is now, he always was. And what he always was, he always will be. He's the Son of God, the eternal Word, the Word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. And that's a great mystery to try to comprehend that. And I think when men try to explain things like that, you have a finite mind trying to explain an infinite mystery. And when that happens, you end up in error. How can we explain what hasn't been explained to us? How can we shed light on what hasn't been revealed to us in light? But then it goes on to say, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So if we've seen the eternal existence of Christ and the distinct personality of Christ and Christ's deity, now we see Christ as the creator of all things. And to me, that's a marvelous thought. We even had it this morning in the Lord's Supper. We were talking a little bit about astronomy type things and great God of wonders, all thy ways display thine attributes divine, but the bright glories of thy grace above thine other wonders shine. And we were kind of thinking about the sun and sunspots, and so I was thinking about heavenly bodies, and think about it. Just think about the billions of stars out there, all the heavenly bodies, the planets, the stars, the comets, all that. So if you think on the large scale, the vastness of that aspect of creation, all things were made by him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made all that. But then you think about even the smallest scale, and, think about molecules and atoms and all that. Or, the hairs on your head. The smallest things. On the large scale, he tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names, Psalm 147:4. The Lord Jesus Christ not only created them, but there's a name for every one of those billions of stars out there. And he knows them all. And then on the tiny scale, you think of the hairs on your head. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Every hair on my head is numbered. The number is increasing, but every hair is numbered. When I was in high school, I learned that atoms had three things: protons, neutrons, and electrons. But now they've even broken those down. Protons, neutrons, and electrons are made up of even smaller things. They've got these quarks, and I don't even know the names of them all. Quarks and leptons, and the sun produces subatomic particles. It produces photons and neutrinos. So no matter how small you go, the tiniest of tiniest particles, and I'm sure if the Lord tarries and another couple hundred years went by and scientists were able to examine quarks and leptons and neutrinos and photons and all that, they'll find something below that. And they'll find something below that. But you know what? The neat thing is that no matter how big you go, no matter how small you go, the Lord Jesus Christ made all of it. He made every last bit of it. He created it. So whether grand or infinitesimal, Christ created them all. Blades of grass, grains of sand, mountain peaks, clouds, you and I. The word is the expression of a thought. God had a thought. And God spoke. And it was the Word that came forth and created that. The Lord Jesus Christ made everything. But not only that, what I think is really neat is if you go in Hebrews chapter 1, which I say is like my companion section to John chapter 1, it says, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. He holds it all together. He bears it all up. The elements and everything stay together because the Lord Jesus Christ wills it so. He's in charge of it all. He's absolutely in charge of all of it. Isn't that a marvelous thought when you think about that? But then we go on a little further. It says, in him was life. And the life was the light of man. We think about creation. You think about that God created. God created a creation, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ was the one through whom he did all that. But not only did he create a creation, he gave it life. He gave it life, whether it be plants or animals or men. He wasn't just happy creating something and then standing back to admire. He gave it life. But you know what it says then? It says, and the life was the light of men. So he may have given life to many different things, to beasts and fowls and fish of the sea and blades of grass and trees and so forth, but there's only one thing that he gave light: men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaks of Christ as the source of eternal life. Not only did God create, he bestowed life, but only men were given light. Even the angels learn by observing us. He didn't give the angels light. He gave us light. What is light? Light is revelation. Light is revealing that which is not visible to us by any other means. I don't know about you, but a lot of these verses remind me of Genesis chapter 1. Christ's life is our life. That's what that's saying. In him was life. In him was life. If you want to look for life in the universe, look to Christ. Because in him was life. And the life was the light of man. His life is my light. His life is your light. Isn't that interesting to think about? You know, light is more than truth. The truth exists whether it's revealed or not. We can turn out all the lights in this room, and we can shade these windows and everything, and we'll have the truth before us, but we won't be able to understand it. Why? Because we won't be able to see it. In order to see it, in order to perceive it, in order to understand it, you need one thing. You need light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Likewise, in Christ is life, and it is only when Christ's life is imparted to us that we can begin to perceive the truth. But then it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now it sounds like, that's kind of a quirky translation there, because the word comprehended, you think that, okay, the light shone in darkness, and the darkness didn't understand it. The darkness couldn't figure out what was going on there. But the real word is apprehended. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. It means it couldn't lay hold on it, couldn't overcome it. The darkness can never overcome the light. No matter what, as dark as we could make this room, we could make it pitch black, shine a little light, and the light always overcomes the darkness. I like those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, some of my favorite verses. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Then he goes on, running out of time. Then he goes on and says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That was John's purpose. John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light. But it says, John wasn't that light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. John was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Which sounds like it's saying, every man that's born in the world has some sort of light. And that's not what it's saying. There should be a comma after man. That is the true light which lighteth every man, comma, that cometh into the world. The correct way to read it is, that is the true light that cometh into the world, which lights every man, or which shines on every man. Every man is not, we're not born with light. It's something that happens at a point in time to us. And we know what that point in time is, because we're going to get to that very quickly. You say, if in him is life, and the life is the light of man, how do I get that light? How do I get that life? Do I naturally have it in me? No, I don't. Because of my ancestors' transgression, because of the sin nature that I'm born with, I'm not born in light. I'm born in darkness. How do I get that light? Before we get to that, let's look at the next verse, which says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own people, and his own received him not. You know, for me, I don't know what it is about that. I don't know what it is about those two verses. Next to Isaiah 53, to me these are the saddest words in the Word of God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They didn't know who he was. They couldn't recognize him. They couldn't see it. He came unto his own people, his brethren. He was a Jew, and he came to the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But you say, well, how do I get that life? How do I get that light? The next verses tell you how. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And here we have the relationship of light and life explained for us very plainly. Each one of us has had a certain amount of light revealed to them, and how we respond to that light determines whether we have life or not. As many as received him, to them gave he power, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them that believe on that name, he has given power to be children of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born from God. Born from above, as it says in John chapter 3. Let's jump over there real quickly. John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say that except a man be born again, or actually from above, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born from above. In order to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born from above first. You have to have the life to comprehend what the light is revealing to you. The life and the light have a relationship together. But you see, it's not man's will. It's not my will. It's not the will of the flesh. It's none of that, those things that cause a man to be born again. It's the will of God. It's God that does it all. I like Ephesians 1:5. It says, Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to what? According to the good pleasure of his will. That's the will of God that gives us new life from above. And then we go on and it says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, is the accurate translation. And if you've been paying attention with what we've been studying in the past while we've been in the tabernacle a lot, you know what God's desire was there, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And here we see it again, tabernacled among us. God so much wants to dwell in the midst of his creation, of his people, the ones he's given life and light. He wants to dwell in the midst of his people so very much. The only begotten there says the only begotten of the Father. A lot of people take that to mean there was a point in time when he was begotten, that he became or whatever. That's really not what it's saying. That term only begotten, we tend to think or place the emphasis, or maybe not we, but many do, on the word begotten. But that's not where the emphasis should be. The emphasis should be on the word only. You know, and a great picture of that is the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. Over in Hebrews 11:17, Isaac is referred to as Abraham's only begotten son. But we know that's not true in the literal sense. Because what about Ishmael? What about the sons from the concubines? He certainly wasn't only begotten in that sense of physical birth or anything like that. And even back in Genesis 22, chapter 22, verse 2, the Lord says to Abraham, Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And that word only there is similar in idea to the Greek word for only begotten. Your darling is the one that's most dearest to you. And that's what that term only begotten means. It emphasizes a unique and special relationship between Christ, the Son, and the Father. There's this unique and special relationship. And you can see that with Abraham and with Isaac. Isaac was really very special to Abraham. And all his hopes and all his promises of God were wrapped up in Isaac. And God said, Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. I think if you meditate on that and really think about that, that relationship that Abraham and Isaac had, you know, that only begotten type relationship, you really start to get a glimpse and a feeling for the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father have and had in eternity before the foundation of the world, before all these marvelous things that can speak to us of his divinity, all these things that can speak to us before all that ever was, that special relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the Father in eternity past, in all eternity past. Only begotten means unique in relationship to the Father. But it says, full of grace and truth. Full of grace, yet full of truth. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. I think about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace, and yet he was full of truth. And those two things seemingly, in us at least, would perhaps be at odds. Because grace might cause us to overlook the transgression, whereas truth would cause us to adhere to it and to uphold it. That the Lord Jesus Christ was a perfect balance and a perfect meeting of those two things, of grace and truth. Truth demands justice. Grace looks to mercy and forgives. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was the fullness of both of those ideas. He was full of grace and he was full of truth. But it says, and of his fullness have all we received. We can be full of grace and full of truth also, because his life is now our life. And grace for grace, or and grace unto grace is another way to read that. I think about it, it's like piling grace on top of grace. You know, as you study and learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grace of God is revealed to you, you know, that's not it. What you learn today, that grace that you understand and perceive of God today, only gets added to tomorrow. Grace for grace. It's like more and more. The more we learn of him, the more we learn of him. The more we see of his grace, the more we understand of his grace. And it's like it doesn't stop. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I think that's really neat. The law was given by Moses. The law was like this impersonal thing. And it was given by God through a man, Moses. The law was the ministry of condemnation. And the law could only show us that we were dead. It's very impersonal, the way I see it. A very impersonal thing. But it says grace and truth, it wasn't given through any man. Grace and truth came by a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was so personal. It just, for me, it just makes it so personal. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, the eternal word, the word of life. God the Creator himself came full of grace and truth for you and for me. Let's just close in prayer.